that passage as our friends sang that song. I would hope that that would be the testimony and the theme of our lives. My Jesus, I love Thee. It's a great privilege to be here on the campus of Union University. I have the honor to be here on occasion as a member of the trustee board. Always sense something special going on at Union. It's as if the presence of God is in this place. I know those of you who are here up close and personal all the time, every day, don't always realize that sense of the atmosphere, but it's here, and I see it regularly. And not only do I have the privilege of being a trustee board member, but also I'm grateful to have the privilege of being an ambassador on behalf of the university from time to time. I haven't told Dr. Dockery this. I was in the great Northwest preaching at an evangelism conference recently in the great state of Oregon, and a pastor there who has Tennessee connections said, "Tell me what in the world is going on at Union." And I began to wax eloquent about all the good things that God is doing, and I would hope that there would be some students arriving soon from Oregon, as we have given the sales job, at least at our very best. Also, I had this happen to me. I was leading a pastor's conference in the nation of Namibia, Africa, Southwest Desert Africa. The missionary there, a friend of mine, also from Tennessee, said, "I keep reading about Union University. What's going on at Union? Man, they're everywhere. They're impacting the world with the gospel." And I had the privilege to talk about my friends at Union University in Africa. So we're grateful and thankful for what God's doing. If you have your Bibles handy or a book, God's Word handy, would you turn to Acts chapter 13? I want to go back and reference the passage from Peter that Brother Todd read a moment ago, but I want us to focus this morning on the theme of kingdom-driven Christianity. I could say a lot of nice things further about this great university. I'm grateful, thankful that students are being encouraged to think and live biblically and Christianly. I'm grateful that there is an authenticity among the students who I know who are committed to Christ. And I recommend always the students from our church, please consider Union first. But perhaps the greatest endorsement I could give is that I can't wait for my son Josh to get here. Some of you will still be on campus a year and a half from now. He is one handsome young man. He's a junior in high school. And we're hoping that some of you would be nice to Josh. Looking forward to having my own son here soon. Since he was a little boy, we moved to West Tennessee when he was 6 years old. His grandparents live about 30 minutes north of here. And so we would be often coming to visit his grandparents. And every time we drive by Union, I would say to Josh, "Josh, that's where you're going to college." And so he doesn't know there is any other college in the world. He thinks all there is Union. So he'll be looking forward to being here soon. In Acts chapter 13, we have a wonderful picture of God at work in the first century that serves for us today as an incredible illustration, I believe, of what God designs and desires for Christianity to really look like. But more than just a first century illustration, I want us to try and attempt to make a 21st century application from this dynamic moment in the ministry of that church that we know of called the Church at Antioch. Listen to the scripture. The scripture says, "In the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, 'Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work in which I've called them.' So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them away." I want you to see with me a picture, a pattern, something happening so dynamic and really directly resulting from the movement of God among men and in those days that was very profound. And I want to submit to you a brand of Christianity that I am simply calling this morning kingdom-driven Christianity. I submit to you that there may be some lesser examples of Christianity that would be pseudo-Christianity. I believe that we're eaten up in our culture with something called consumer Christianity. Folks who want all the good but don't want to give much. Folks who want to be a part of something just in case it's real or it's relevant, but in reality, the implications for their lives 24/7, you really couldn't tell where their commitments lie. So there's the consumer, or perhaps there is the cultural brand of Christianity. nominal, name-only Christianity. Christianity because I was born in America. Christianity because my grandparents were in church. Christianity because. And so there are these lesser brands of Christianity. Maybe there is a convenient brand of Christianity that when I need that, when I need God, when I need to reference something that I at least adhere or at least admit that I'm a Christian on occasion. Folks, I believe that you would have to agree that God's Word defines Christianity in such a greater degree than that. I believe that one of the themes of this passage is that we are to be absolutely in tune and in touch with the God of this universe who loved us enough to dwell among us, the Word becoming flesh, Jesus living a perfect and sinless life, dying on the cruel Roman cross, being raised the third day from the grave, that same God who knows us and yet He still loves us. Does that thought ever occur to you? That the God who created the universe knows you and He still loves you. I'm humbled by that. In fact, that rattles my cage from time to time to think that God knows me and still loves me. I want you to see with me this pattern unfolding, this wonderful picture of kingdom-driven Christianity, the kingdom kind of Christianity, the kingdom Christianity that is known for certain characteristic traits that I hope to point to just for a moment this morning. Let me remind you of something that you already know. I know that probably some of you stayed up late last night and got up this morning only to find that it didn't matter that you stayed up late, and now we still aren't exactly sure what's going on in the political process. But something that you would have to agree, at least to admit with me today, is that whatever happens in our world in regard to political process, that ultimately our only hope is in Christ. That ultimately the answers for the deep, gaping wounds in the soul of our nation can only be healed by the mercy of God. And I believe in conjunction with the people of God being kingdom kind of Christians. You would admit, I think, that we're in a nation that is experiencing some tremendous spiritual crisis. You can't be a thinking person without recognizing that there are some real issues that must indeed break the heart of God as he considers where we are and who we are today. I was reading from the Psalms a passage that's a wonderful description, illustration of where we may be as we think about America in this modern era. Psalm 106, a passage that I've read perhaps in the past, but I began to meditate it for a message recently, and I began to see, jumping off the pages of Psalm 106, a description of who we are and where we've come. Let me just read a couple of passages. In Psalm 106, verse 6, the Scriptures say, "We have sinned with our fathers, we have committed iniquity, we have done wickedly. Our fathers understood not your wonders in Egypt, and they remembered not the multitude of thy mercies." I'm reminded that we as Americans have quickly forgotten how good and great God has been to us. We have soon forgotten the God who brought us so far and who has founded us upon something so great as our freedom that we often take for granted. On down through that passage, it talks about how those people in the days of the leading of Moses, that they changed the glory of God into the similitude of an ox, and they forgot God, their Savior, down at verse 21. They murmured in their tents. They forgot the goodness of God. In fact, in verse 15, here's a description. Listen to this. "And He," God, "gave them their request, but sent leanness into their soul." I believe that in the economy of God, there comes a time when God gives a people who continue to rebel and reject and run from Him to give them what they've asked for. But with that gift, there will come a leanness of soul. A characteristic trait of leanness of soul is that when someone thinks that outwardly they've got it all together, they have everything that money could buy, they have all of the conveniences of life, they are, excuse the expression, they're fat, happy, and sassy, and yet their soul, who they really are on the inside, is lean. There's a sickness on the inside of so many folks who you'll come in contact with from day to day, who live in our world, who live in this nation of ours, who by their own design and desire have rejected and resent God and everything to do with Him. And that is the picture of the world in which we live, not too unlike the ancient city of Antioch. In fact, there in verse 1, in the church at Antioch, I want to just set up for you for a moment of your thinking a little bit of historical context about what was happening in the dynamic of the believers early on in that church that we all know now, very, very obviously to us, it had a tremendous impact. We all know about the church at Antioch. That's where they first were called Christians. We know some of these names. You've read about Barnabas and, of course, Saul and how they impacted the world with the gospel. But at this moment, nobody really knew these guys. They were pretty localized. It was a pretty tight little circle of small band of believers who hadn't amounted to much, quite honestly. Think with me, if you will, about the context of Antioch. In context, Antioch was not a place that you would probably expect God to raise up anything great. Antioch, by any standard, was a very difficult place to do church and ministry. It was a very desperately wicked place. Cicero said of Antioch that it was a place of luxurious immorality and learned men. Great combination. It sounds like a little familiar to me. We have a description of Antioch and in scope and size. Antioch was the third leading city in the first century behind the cities of Rome and Alexandria. It was a place known for anything and everything having to do with pleasure and perversion, except men who would love God and live for Him with a pure heart. And yet that's where these early Christians found themselves because of the scattering and the persecution. Read about that in Acts 11. In Acts 11, the world was beginning to be a very difficult place for Christianity. And some men found themselves as far away as Cyprus, Cyrene, and Antioch, the Scriptures tell us. And in that context, God simply used the faithfulness of ordinary men to do incredible and extraordinary things for His good and for His glory. Whatever the context is in your life, wherever your background, whatever your heritage, your lineage, listen, God has a wonderful history of raising up firebrands of people of faith out of the worst, most unlikely places. God can use those who have no Christian background, Christian heritage, as much as He can those who've always been associated with the Christian faith. The context is not as concerning to us, or to me at least, as what took place characteristically in the hearts and lives of these men and women of faith. Listen to this. The Bible says that while they worshiped, may I submit to you that one of the characteristics of kingdom Christianity is that even in a dark, desperate day, even in times when it's not popular, when maybe not everyone around you is committed to Christ, there will be the heart cry of your life. The thrust of your spiritual experience would be to commune with God in personal, passionate worship. They were worshiping God. They were praying and fasting. They were studying God's Word. And I'm telling you that they were fulfilling what God ultimately has called every one of us to be, and that is simply a worshiper of Almighty God. Whatever else you amount to in life, I pray that you'll find that the most fulfilling, most fascinating, the finest thing that can ever be said of you is that you are a worshiper of the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing greater in all the world than for those of us to know God, to lift our voices in praise and prayer and commune with the God of this world. Let me remind you, not only were they worshiping, they were also sensitive to God's Spirit. If ever American Christianity needed to hear this, I believe now's the time. The Bible says that while they were worshiping, praying, fasting, the Spirit of God spoke to them. Let me ask you the question honestly. In the churches where you attend worship on Sundays, when's the last time you actually remember hearing the Spirit of God speak directly to your heart? I don't mean audibly, but I mean just I mean louder than that. The Spirit of God spoke directly to your heart, and you knew that God's Word was communicating directly to you. Folks, I'm telling you that one of the outstanding characteristics of kingdom-driven Christianity is that we are in tune with the Spirit of God. Sometimes we have to take the admonition of the psalmist. In Psalm 46, verse 10, a divinely directed pause is necessary to stop the noise in our lives and to be still and know that God is God. How long has it been since you just said, Lord, I'm going to stand here still, and I'm going to hush, and I'm going to be quiet. I'm going to stop all of the frantic, frenzied activity of my life. I'm going to turn off the radio. I'm going to turn off the television. I'm going to take the headphones off. I'm going to stop everything. I'm just going to ask, Lord, Word of God, speak, flow down like rain. Wash my eyes that I may see your majesty. When's the last time you had a pause where God personally, powerfully, profoundly spoke to your life? Kingdom Christians are sensitive to the Spirit of God. What was God's Spirit saying? God's Spirit was saying some really off-the-wall things to this early band of believers at Antioch. First of all, they didn't have much, just a few folks. Didn't have a building, probably, unless somebody had their house open for worship. They didn't have a lot of the resources that we so richly enjoy in our Americanized, Westernized churches. They didn't have all of the great gadgets and gimmicks, and they weren't necessarily known as the biggest and best of their day. But listen to this. God began to speak through His Spirit, and God said, here's what I want you to do. I want you to sacrifice. I want you to be willing to run a great risk for my kingdom's cause and for my good and for my glory. What I want you to do is take the two very best men among you. I want you to take Barnabas, the great encourager, the great leader of the early church. I want you to take Barnabas and Saul, the great preacher, the great apostle. I want you to take these two guys. I want you to pray for them, and then I want you to give them away. Let me ask you this. When's the last time you heard the Spirit of God say to you, I've got something awesome in mind for you, but it's going to mean a great sacrifice? Are you willing to run a great risk? Are you willing to say, God, I will go anywhere, anytime, and do anything for your good and glory, but let me not, Lord, waste away in luxury while others have yet to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ? I'm telling you, across America, a generation of folks your age are stepping up and stepping out and saying, Lord, speak. Here am I. Send me. God, I'm willing to go anywhere, do anything, pay any price for your good and for your glory. That's exactly what was happening at Antioch. I want to remind you that God is still in the kingdom building business. Nothing has changed in these centuries. God has a desire and a design for His name to be known among the nations. Think about it. At the covenant of Abraham. Read about it in Genesis chapter 12. Abraham, I'm going to make your name great. I'm going to so prosper you and your family for the purpose of all of the earth knowing my name. Think about it at the coming of Christ. Do you remember when the angel showed up? Or rather, when the angel spoke to the shepherds there on that Palestinian hillside? What do they say? And this Savior shall be for all the peoples. Think about it in terms of the Great Commission. That we're to go and make disciples. The Greek speaks there, panta ta ethne, to all people groups in the world, to everyone on the planet, to every person who is living and breathing and in our experience able to be reached with the gospel. Read about it in the coronation verses, Revelation chapter 7 and other places, where we see down through the ages what ultimately is God's purpose and God's plan, and that is for every tongue and tribe and nation to be worshiping the God of this universe. Folks, I remind you that God has selected for us to be born and live and breathe on planet Earth for this time. And it's an incredible privilege, isn't it, to be alive? Somebody say, well, let me know after midterms. I'll let you know then. No, listen, it's a great privilege to be alive and a part of something bigger than us. One of the things that we continue to tell our students, our young folks, is don't settle for going through the motions of life and living like everyone else lives. Please don't just jump through hoops and go through the motions. Please understand that God has an incredible, awesome purpose for you being on this planet. And for you to come to the place sometime, now or later, hopefully sooner than later, where you stop and say, God, speak to me. It happens when we're worshipers. It happens when we're sensitive to the Spirit of God. It happens when we're willing to pay any price and say, Lord, I will sacrifice I will do anything. In fact, I believe that it happens when people really begin to practice kingdom principles. Let me remind you of kingdom principles for a moment of living. Remember what Jesus taught to those who are following him? He said, guys, he overheard a conversation. They were talking about who among them would be the greatest. And he said, let me talk to you about that for a moment. Let me define and describe true greatness to you. And as he knelt down with a basin and a towel and washed their feet, he began to instruct and teach, and he began to say things like this. If you really want to be great, you have to learn to be a servant. If you really want to keep what you have, you have to learn first to open up your stingy, greedy hands and to give it away. If you really want to be used of God, you have to be willing to die to yourself. Practicing kingdom principles is not an easy proposition, nor is it popular in our day. We're living in a day when everything opposite is true. Keep what you got. Man, step on the next guy. Spit in somebody's eye. If whatever it takes, you be first. You get in the first of the line in life. Don't ever, ever, ever take second place. Hey, listen. In the economy of kingdom principles, Jesus said, first shall be last, the last shall be first, the servant shall be the greatest, and I will honor those who honor me by willingly taking the risk to give their lives away on the altar of my kingdom and for the sake of my glory. A few years ago, while pastoring at our church, Faith Baptist in Bartle, we had a tragedy that happened in the church family. Those kinds of things that kind of stand out in time, things that are constant reminders to you that it was a God moment, and we would not have asked for this to happen, and yet it happened. One of our finest young men, Stephen Lowe, 17 years old, a junior in high school, outstanding athlete, promising future, the most incredible kid you've ever met. In fact, the finest young man in our youth group, without apology, I'm telling you, Stephen Lowe was the finest and best. On the 19th of December, the day that the first day of the Christmas break from high school, he and a few of his friends were at the school doing some volunteer work for the Key Club. And while going to lunch on December the 19th, Stephen was driving the vehicle. They were involved in a head-on collision that was not his fault. And the other passengers had injuries, but Stephen's injury was severe. In fact, I was with his mom and dad, Paul and Sarah, members of our church, for several days down at the trauma center at the Med, downtown Memphis. We pretty much had youth and students and families staying with them around the clock. Well, 4 days passed, and on the fifth day, do the math, on December the 24th, on Christmas Eve, the doctors had told them, there's nothing else we can do. And I was with Paul and Sarah. Listen, not only was he a very wonderful young man, he was their only child. I was with Paul and Sarah when they said goodbye to their son Stephen. And we walked into a special little arranged room, and another gentleman had come in to talk to Paul and Sarah, and they invited me to stay. And they began to talk about giving a great gift. They began to talk about organ donation and things that you know, just you don't even want to talk about, you don't even want to think about, and yet it is a very important issue to address. I was there with Paul and Sarah when they signed the paper, giving everything they could of their son to be a blessing to others, the kind of people they are. Just a few months ago, Sarah called me on the phone. She's a nurse at Baptist Hospital in Memphis. And she said, Pastor Danny, I just had to tell you what happened. I said, Sarah, what's wrong? She said, oh, no, nothing's wrong. I've just got to tell you what happened. She said, I wasn't really supposed to know this, but because of my position at the hospital, I got this information. And I found out that the man who received Stephen's heart was here for a meeting of transplant patients. And she said, Brother Danny, I went down to the room and I met the man who was given my son's heart. And I said, Sarah, what did you do? What did you say? And she said, I walked up to him and simply asked, Could I give you a hug? And she said, with my head against his chest, I was hearing the heartbeat that belonged to my own son. I can't imagine. But I would hope, my friends, that when the Heavenly Father listens to those of us who are begging Him for us to become kingdom Christians, that when the Father's ear is pressed against our chest, that our Heavenly Father could hear the heartbeat of His own dear Son. A heartbeat that says, God, with everything that I have, with everything that I am, with the life and breath in my body, I desire to serve the King in His kingdom. So that one day we will hear words, oh, sweet heavenly words, well done, my good and faithful servant. Would you stand with me as we close today with a word of prayer? With your head bowed and your heart open, I would ask today, would you consider the testimony of your life, the theme of your life? Not what others are saying about you or what you might even say about your own self, but what is it that the God who knows you best and loves you most would say would be the theme and testimony of your walk with Him today? And could it be that we've heard the Word of God this morning, the Spirit of God speaking, and you've been reminded that God's design and desire for us is to truly be people, not of this world, but in this world, making a difference for the kingdom of God. That we are to be reminded that we're to live our lives in such an outstanding way, to live our lives with excellence as to our Christian faith, so that others around us would feel the heat of His love, the warmth of His grace, and would want and desire what we possess. My prayer would be for you today that you would be willing to say, God, help me to be a worshiper above all else. Beyond my aspirations of success and significance, help me, Lord, to be a worshiper of Jesus Christ, to know You, to love You, and to live for You. And then my hope and desire would be that You would say, Lord, speak by Your Spirit. Help me to be sensitive, in touch, in tune with what You would have me to do. And God, help me to be willing to pay the price, to practice those principles, giving myself away in service and sacrifice, that I would find ways, Lord, for You to use me, whatever gifts, abilities I have, to further and advance Your cause in Your kingdom. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your Word today. Thank You that You who have so richly blessed those obedient people in the past, reminding us through the ancient church of Antioch, Lord, You're the same God that is calling men and young people, young ladies, to step out and to be servants like never before, committed totally, absolutely, and completely committed to Your kingdom's cause. And God, I thank You that in this room there are those who will listen, Lord, who will live such outstanding lives, Lord, that others might know that there is a God who loves them. Father, bless these. Help us, Lord, to be a blessing to You for the rest of our days. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.